It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go?
So what you thinking, John?
Y'all, tonight we're gonna talk about men struggling with passivity and women struggling with control. And she didn't know I was gonna do that. I was like, I'm just gonna sit here silently until she says something to see if she would take over.
Oh my gosh, we would have been here for 7 minutes if
but
my husband was
helped.
Up here, because he
helped.
Could stay quiet. Yes,
you
I
helped.
Did. There you go.
Y'all, yeah. That video that we just saw shows kind of the ditches of both gender, both a woman's desire to control, a male's desire to go passive and just be like a yes man and a doormat. And so we're going to unpack that tonight here at Regeneration, because we think that's not unique to that video, but to every single person who walked in this room.
If you caught the video, the guy was really trying to help her, but she wore him down to passivity with her words.
And so the man rolls over and becomes this doormat. Like, at first he's trying to help, and then ultimately is like, okay, you know what? I give up. Like, we'll just do it your way. We'll do your thing. And just rolls over and decides he would become a yes man and falls into passivity. So it's depicting something really clearly. There's a little truth in every joke, which is why that's so funny. Like, we can all relate to that to some degree. There's something in there that's like, oh, that's actually what I do or what my spouse does or whatever. And it's easier to see your spouse rather than yourself. But here's the thing. Even though we say there's a little truth in every joke about like male passivity and female control, that's not actually true. Men are not passive and women are not controlling. Men are not passive and women are not controlling. And here's why I say that. It's really important. Is because those are identity statements. To say that men are passive is an identity thing. Women are controlling. They may be inclinations, but it is not an identity. It may be a struggle, but it does not make up their whole self. And so that's what we have to understand. And the lies that culture is telling us now is that we need to become less of who we are. That men need to be less of men and move towards this like gender fluidity, more towards a female spectrum, and not be so much of what God would say to be it is a man. So it's like an overcorrection, like, hey, domineering and harsh tone and, you know, that misogynist, like, that's a bad thing. So let's swing way over to the other side, which is not going to be helpful either.
No, and women are told, we're told we're being marginalized, overlooked, underpaid. We don't get to control our bodies. And in the last couple generations are hearing, you can do it all, be it all. You can work, be a mom, run a business, you be a wife. And so, frankly, we feel the tension in this. And really, where it leaves us is just culture leaves us kind of confused.
Which is this like terrible cycle that if you've been in a relationship before, you've experienced. where the guy is maybe thinking about doing something, wanting to do something, desiring to do something, but as he doesn't, the woman steps into that space, takes control, actually does the thing, which then the guy's like, well, I guess you were going to do it anyway. Then the woman resents him doing it.
Oh, yeah, we do.
Which pushes the guy back even further, like, all right, well, fine, you're just going to run the show, so I'll turn on SportsCenter or play some video games or get on virtual reality, which enrages the woman who just has to do more, and we end up in this crazy role reversal.
We do.
Where we're doing each other's job, or not at all, and it's a mess. And so it's no accident that we have arrived here. It's no accident that there's funny videos or that we're reading about it in the culture. It goes all the way back to Scripture. God unpacks this really clearly for us in the beginning. It was not always designed this way, but after the fall, that's where we have landed, but it doesn't have to stay that way. So in Genesis 2, it says that God created male and female in his image. They were equal, but with distinct role and function. But they were co-laborers, co-equal, there together in the garden. And he gave them together the commission to rule, subdue, fill, multiply, and fill the earth. Like this, we were to be his agents upon the land, to co-labor together to rule and subdue the earth, multiply, and fill it. You see also in Genesis 2:15, that specifically God pulls man aside and he says, hey, I'm commissioning you to work. So before Eve was even on the scene, it says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So guys, just think about work. That was pre-fall. It's always been this commission that God has given us to work. It's something that he's given us that is good for us, but there's a fallen aspect to it. How about on the girl's side?
So the girl's side, everything's set up, but God says, you know what? Adam needs a helper that's fit for him. And so he causes Adam to fall asleep, and he actually takes a rib out of Adam. And so ladies, we're made, right? We're made from man for man. God said, you're not just going to be any old helper. You're going to be, I'm going to take a rib out of Adam, and you're actually going to be the perfect fit for man. And so we were created to be completers. We were God's final design piece in the creation story. So we're not less than, we're equal to man, but we were given an entirely different role than they were. We're to help and complete. We're to be companions and co-laborers with man and not competitors or critics of man.
So the irony of this, like we know from the results, you've lived it, you've probably read it in Genesis 3, there's the fall. The fall of mankind into sin. And as a result, those roles become broken, and then we are pitted against each other in that space. And here's the irony of ironies, is that where the Bible describes from the very beginning, like, hey, this is where mankind, sin enters in, and there's division between male and female, there's brokenness, that's actually where culture is now trying to take us right back to, is rather than operating in those good, godly, distinctive ways, culture saying, like, no, throw all that out. There's no longer manhood, womanhood. It's just humanity all in between, which is not going to go well for us if we go back to the very place where we started. So here's the thing as we talk about it. So Ann and I will go back and forth throughout this talk. But man, when you see Adam there in the garden, he was given a commission by God as a steward there over the garden with instruction. He says, hey, you can eat of anything, but do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, Adam, somewhere along the line, mistranslates that to Eve. And she then, when she recounts this passage back to Satan as he's questioning her, says, we can't eat it. In fact, we're not even supposed to touch it. And so already Adam had given his bride misrepresented truth, which is not helpful. There's passivity there. The other thing is that there's this crazy dialogue where Eve is speaking to Satan in the flesh. They're actually having a conversation, and it says that her husband was standing there. He was right there just watching the whole thing unfold, and he's silent. So here before he shares too much that actually was out of context and not true. Here he's silent as his bride is talking to Satan. And then even as she takes the fruit and takes a bite of it, hearing that God had told him, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And he's just like watching this unfold. And so he has silence and then inaction as well. And then after all of it unfolds, he then says, well, God, this is your fault because it's the woman that you gave me. So it's God's fault and Eve's fault, But it's certainly not Adam's fault. Except bad news.
Right, bad news.
Incredibly passive throughout the whole passage right there from the beginning. How about on the girl's side?
Well, I'm going to talk about what happens with the girls once this all happens, right?
Yeah, and you know what? I left out a part. Should I go back to that?
Yeah, why didn't you put it back in there?
Thanks for helping.
You're very welcome.
So,
completed job.
As a result of the fall, so good to co-labor together. As a result of the fall, that work commission that God had given Adam in Genesis 2:15, it's now broken. And he says, hey, Adam, you're still going to work, but now there will be thorns and thistles. Now it will be by the brow. Now it will be hard. The ground is going to work against you. And so as you work, your work is going to work against you. Now what that does to a guy, all of us, is that when that work becomes hard, that's when it triggers and tempts us into passivity, where it's like, you know what, this is too difficult. I might fail. I'm not going to be successful. And so I'm just going to like punt and slide back into passivity. That can become the temptation and ditch.
And what happened for women in that moment when she ate of the fruit and God gave the curse, he said, I'm going to multiply your pain in childbirth. How many of you in the room have had a baby? We get that, right? And you men who've been alongside of those women having babies, you
God
get
bless
that.
You.
Yes,
God bless
right?
You.
It hurts. It hurts. But he also said, after that, he said, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you.
Which at first you like, you're like, oh, great. She's going to desire
good.
Me.
Yeah, that's
awesome.
Good. Yeah, right? We're not talking about that kind of desire. You guys, we're talking about in that moment, our desire went from helping and completing that man to controlling him. And
not
that's
awesome.
Exactly what, yeah, right? Sorry about that.
Not awesome.
So,
sorry?
Yeah, no. Sorry, not sorry. No, here's the deal. That was the start of the battle of the sexes. And so we, in that moment, our bent was to control and struggle for that control. And so one of the ways we went in that moment from completing him to competing to him.
By the way, she was sitting here talking, and I'm like, this is like starting to feel like a marriage talk. Bill Daly, dear friend, is married to Ann Daly. Just in case anyone's new to the room is like, oh, so they're like together?
Yeah, no.
And then my wife, Laura, we work together.
Yeah.
Women's director of Regen. Yeah. That's how this works out. And so because we've all experienced this, we either live, there's like a spectrum for guys of like incredible passivity, doormat, yes man, silence. Or there's an overcompensation where it's like, I will be domineering, harsh, abusive, loud, and corrupted. I will not protect. And the Bible's like, no, neither are good. You need to be right in the middle where Christ is a servant leader.
Do I get to say what we do as a result of this? You guys, what happens with us?
Too?
Oh, we do too. We become just a relational doormat. We say nothing, but believe me, every woman in this room knows we're thinking a whole lot of things, right? Or we become completely controlling and an overbearing, John wrote the word down, freak. So we become overbearing freaks. Thanks for that, John.
Was that my edit?
I think that was your edit.
Controlling freak.
In my edit. Color.
That's weird. I don't know how that happened. It was a typo.
Yeah, freak. It starts, I didn't want it. What was
friend.
Yours? Yeah, friend. Oh, yeah,
friend.
Yeah, yeah.
So here's the thing. As you're talking, as we're sitting here tonight, we're having this conversation. I am teaching to the men. I'm talking to the guys. We're having a conversation. Mm-hmm. Ann's not talking to the guys. I'm talking to the guys. And similarly, I'm not talking to the girls. That's going to be Ann's role tonight. But we thought that it would be beneficial because there's helpful things as we're hearing about each other, not to nudge your spouse beside you or to send them a text and be like, you'd never believe what I learned about your controlling behavior from Ann Daly.
Yeah, yeah.
But
send.
Instead, like, let the Spirit convict you and teach you. And if you do happen to hear something about the opposite gender, don't use that as ammunition. Yeah. Use that as a way that you can help and pray for and be more understanding instead of reactive towards them, knowing each other's ditches so that we can come together and help each other rather than hurt each other. So those are kind of the rules of engagement as we talk about tonight. And we're going to walk through now the problem. So I'll go first in this. The problem is that men are losing the war with passivity. We're going to use an acronym tonight, both in the problem and the solution of war, W-A-R. Men are losing the war with passivity in these ways. And it's this, waste time, apathetic, and reticent. But before we unpack those, I want to tell you about a king in Scripture. So Scripture talks about King David. Likely, if you're alive, you've heard of King David at some point in time. You're in a church. You've got that. We know King David, much about his life and all the great thing that he did, the conquest. We know, oh, he was a man after God's own heart. But what really is there in Scripture as you read this historical narrative is that David was incredibly faithful. God gave him victories, all these things. And then there is a passage that says, in the spring, when kings go off to war, and there is King David in his palace in the cool of the night, staring down at a woman who is not his own when he should be at war. He had relegated his responsibility. He had sent others off and delegated it. And there he is lusting upon one of his best friend's wife. It was Uriah the Hittite, one of his 30 men, the mighty men, his bodyguard. He's lusting after his wife, calls her up, sleeps with her. They have a child out of wedlock, lies, gets Uriah murdered. And thus begins the unraveling of David's life because of passivity and how he then seeks to cover his bases, cover up his mistakes. And what that leads to, the child dies, Uriah's murdered, and then the kingdom and his family go into a tailspin. One of his sons rapes one of his daughters. Then his other sons go after that son, lie to him and kill him. Then that son is ostracized from the whole community of faith. And rather than David do anything, he just sits on his hand in silence while his beloved son is out there. Then someone says, hey, you probably ought to invite your son back into the family and forgive him. And so he does, but he doesn't say a single word to him. And then that son starts to have a coup. And when they actually like battle together, David weeps rather than supporting the enemy. And David's and his generals are like, what are you doing? He just falls into this pattern of passivity, and the whole kingdom progresses downward, and his family and frankly, like reputation, it all just unravels because of this moment of passivity that he gives into, and it just starts the whole thing. And so the first one is waste time. It's leisure before labor. That's what David did. I know it well. It's leisure before labor. It's wasting time. Guys are really given towards this because, as God said, hey, the work is now going to work against you. There's going to be thorns and thistles. And so that time waste comes because it can be difficult. And so as that, passivity can come. I worked with this girl named Jocelyn at an ad agency. We both started at the same time, had similar degrees. We were the same age. And yet, she began to like excel through the ad agency. And I was on this like slow progression. I'm like, what is going on with Jocelyn? Let me tell you what happened and why she got promoted two times as much. She worked while I got wasted. She came in hungry and I came in hungover. She planned it and I winged it. And so go figure, as I'm out there wasting time and this girl, Jocelyn, who's a dear friend, is getting after it, there was productivity on her end. And my wastefulness landed me in a lesser place because I relegated my role. And so guys, I want you to think about how this happens. Rather than working, we'll go after Sports Center, video games, bars, pornography, fishing, golf, hunting. And like, look, porn is probably the outlier in that group. A lot of those things, they aren't bad unless you're putting them in front of your work. If you're putting your wants in front of your work, then it's a problem. There's gonna be a breakdown there. You've got to do your work first and then. Guys will also pursue porn instead of an actual real relationship. They don't have a real relationship, so they'll give themselves over to porn and masturbation. Well, that's a self-fulfilling prophecy because your sexual desire, guys, was placed inside of you by God to yearn after your wife. He says it's better to be married than to burn with passion. But if your passion is being extinguished by the pornography in your hand, then you're not going to pursue the woman that would actually satisfy you in a godly, honoring way. And so it's this fulfilling prophecy as you chased after it, which actually keeps you single because of your passivity and wasting of time. There's apathy too. That's the A, apathy. Showing indifference, lack of concern, lack of feeling, that leads to inaction or fear of failure. A lot of times guys are just on the sideline. I know myself, because it's fear of failure, it's the what ifs, and I don't know that I'm gonna do it exactly right, and so I'll just wait. And in the waiting, that inaction results in apathy. And then reticent. Reticent is a word that means quiet, restrained, silent, and reserved. It's the antithesis of what a guy should be as a servant leader. And I want to tell you, like as I was thinking about this talk, the memories that haunt me are not like getting beat up by Pete Richardson in the third grade. Pete, I forgive you.
Sorry that happened to you, John.
Dude, it was brutal.
I'm sorry.
But the memories that haunt me Or a few years ago when I was at a shoe store and there was some guy berating the person at the register and I didn't say anything. A guy walked in here that said he was being like tormented day and night in spiritual warfare and I didn't say anything. I didn't engage him further because he seemed so angry. It's the times that I didn't speak up that haunt me because I was reticent and I remained silent rather than speaking up. But here's the one that's worst. This one will unpack and hurt all the rest. When you are reticent spiritually. Guys, when we are not engaged spiritually, we have lost the war. You will waste time, you will be apathetic, you will be reticent. If it does not begin with God and you don't have a spiritual relationship on a daily basis, the war to passivity is lost. And the girls struggle with anything?
Uh-huh, we do. Sorry, girls. Sorry to burst your bubble, but we do. Women are losing the war to control in these ways. And I'm just going to give you up front, like I'm only talking about three, but ladies, our list is long. It is long.
Guys, don't laugh.
No, don't laugh. Don't pump your chest or anything like that. It's just we're coming at this really humbly tonight. But here's the first way. We go to work, right? We lose the war and control. We go to work. We do all our work, and guess what? We do everyone else's too, right? What are the words we use? I'll just do it. I got this. Those are some of the most dangerous and controlling words that we actually use all the time, ladies. And why do we do that? We're insecure. We're worried. We might have some anxiety about it. We might be concerned that if we don't do it, it won't get done right or it'll reflect poorly on us. And here's the deal. If we're actually patient enough to let someone do it, we go right behind them and fix it.
That's messed up.
It is messed up. Right? And then here's even more messed up. We have the audacity. Sorry, gals, but it's true. We have the audacity to get mad and bitter and angry about it because we're tired and we can't believe that they're not getting anything done and we're doing everything. I'll just do it. I'll just do it. And here's the deal. Here's the cost in that. By you jumping in and doing everyone else's work, it's communicating to them, to your husband, to your coworkers, to your children, to your friends, it's out and out saying to them, you're not enough. You'll never get it right. Loser. That's a big cost. The other way we go to war is we take action. We take action and we don't trust God's timing, right? We read over and over that we need to trust God's timing. But we don't do that. You know what? We've got biological clocks. Right? So if you're single in the room, your clock is going tick, 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 tick. And there is no boy that's asked you to marry him. And your time to have a baby is running out. So we get after it. And we start manipulating what that could look like. So we hop on dating sites. We hop on Match. We hop on Tinder. There's Bumble out there. And now Bumble is actually when the girl has to make the first connection, right? Is that how that works? And that's taking controlling to a whole other layer that we're not even supposed to be in. We dress so guys will notice us. This is so true, and this will shock you, John, but it's true. We manipulate our schedule around his because we are a master and know exactly where he is at all times.
Creepy.
It is creepy, but it's really true. We know when he's off of work. We know when he's serving. We know when he's at the gym. We know what restaurant he goes to.
I don't have time for that.
No, that's a good question because we just do everything. But here's the...
We're just thinking about food.
Yeah. All right,
barbecue,
girls, that should tell us so much right there, right? But here's the deal. We'll even manipulate our friends' time to make ourselves available to be where he's going to be. And the other thing we'll do is we'll give ourselves away. We'll have sex in search of love.
And the opposite, guys using love to get sex.
Yeah, yeah. So the cost there is we've compromised ourselves and we're clearly not trusting God. We have a fear that he's not going to get it right. There's a great story in the Bible about not trusting God. It's Sarah and Hagar. And every time I study Sarah's story, I'm like, that is just mind-blowing. Abraham, Sarah's husband, is promised that great nations are going to come from his lineage. But here's the deal. Sarah is 76 and Abraham is 86, and there are no babies that have come. And so Sarah's like, I'm She's got the whole biological clock thing going. She's like, I'm running out of time. She says, I'm going to help you, God. You know what? I'm going to give my Egyptian slave, Hagar, to my husband. I'm going to have Abraham sleep with Hagar, and then maybe they'll result in a baby, and then we'll get going on that lineage.
Which, male passivity, Abraham's like, great, so you want me to sleep with your servant?
Yeah.
Even though God told me it would come through you?
Yeah.
And he does.
Yeah. That's kind of mind-blowing, too, that Abraham agrees to it. But here's what happens. Hagar gets pregnant. And Sarah's excited, right? No. She's mad. And she's miserable. And she goes back to Abraham and she said, I'm miserable about this. And he said, well, she's your slave. Do what you wish. And so she sends Hagar away. And think how Hagar feels in all of this. And Hagar goes away, and Hagar is out in the desert by herself, and she's reminded. She cries out to God, and God sees her, and she's reminded that God is the one who sees her. And so she goes back to Sarah, and here's the deal. God was the one who saw Sarah as well, because Sarah also got pregnant. But she was 90 years old. Now that's crazy. But God made a promise, and he followed through on that. He delivers, but he does it in his timing. So the cost in this situation is how we get in and meddle with things and we don't trust God's timing. It not only affects us, it affects others. Isn't it fun? Aren't you enjoying this, how we go to war?
Yeah, it's good to be along on that ride.
Yeah. Well, there's one more. You guys, we rant.
Really?
Oh, God, did you see how quick people started laughing? We have lots and lots and lots of words. Unfortunately, too often we use them to manipulate to get our way. We use them to protect our comfort. We use them to elevate ourselves. We use versus completing our spouse or even other women in our lives. And I guess what? I got a personal story in this one. This weekend, Saturday rolled around and I had completely overscheduled myself. Saturday was just a completely full day. And I'd left Bill out of any of the planning for that day. And it's a Saturday. It's a weekend. That's our time. And so I was telling him about this full day for Saturday on Friday. So not only had I left him out, I was really giving him last-minute notice. And I could tell that Bill, he was trying to be kind and trying to walk through this, but I could tell his feelings were hurt. And so I started talking, like, I'm going to talk this hurt away. I'm just going to talk it away. And here's what happened, and this is why, and blah, 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 blah. And then I threw down the heart statement. And you ladies know this one. But if you only knew my heart, for sure you know my heart, and my heart wouldn't be to leave you out. And then I remembered Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for your actions flow from it. And there was nothing in my actions that said that was kind to Bill, that included him. And so I stopped right there and I acknowledged it. I said to Bill, oh my gosh, I didn't honor you. I didn't think of you in this. I just owned everything. And I asked his forgiveness and he was great. He granted me forgiveness right there. But then he said this to me, wow, maybe you could use this story on Monday.
Oh, that's awesome.
And I was thinking, well, the talk's on control. I don't know how that goes. That's true, you guys.
That's great.
It took me 2 days to see where the control piece was in this. You guys, I was completely protecting my idol of pride. And I was using all sorts of words to steer clear of admitting that I was wrong. There was so much control in that. Bill was trying to pull the nail out of my head. He was clearly trying to do that. But I was talking in circles. I was using all sorts of words to avoid the pain. Sometimes we use so many words, we forget where we even started. Right, ladies? That's confusing for our poor men. They're trying super hard to understand us, and we're like everywhere. No wonder they peace out. We want to peace out on ourselves sometimes, I think. But here's the deal. The cost in that, the cost of controlling... You guys
in that
situation?
Kind of ranting right
now. I am. It was completely, I am not, I'm making a point. Here's the deal. We were, right? Yeah. I completely invalidated Bill. I was disrespectful and I wasn't letting him help me. It's yours now.
That's the women's war.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
All right, well, if the guy's war is to waste time, be apathetic and reticent, then let's talk about winning the war. And P.S., guys, as you, like, hear this, and apply it in your life, no one's going to applaud you or throw a parade. In fact, society and culture may get in your face and say that you need to like be less of a man. But it's what God calls you to, regardless of what culture calls you to. And so, men, let's talk about winning the war, rejecting passivity and waging war. It's going to be work, act, and be ready. The first one, work and not waste time. We were called to rule and subdue. And so we work hard, and then you trust the results to God. We don't need to manipulate or try to like overpower anyone. We certainly need to engage in the fight, but it's to work hard and trust the results to God. Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work heartily unto the Lord and not for men. So I think a lot of times we fall into this trap where it's like, well, I want to be in the right zip code and have the right title, the right job. I want to be above that guy. I came into the company. I want that guy's job and I want to get the girl and all these different things. We're working so hard and we've got the wrong target. We're not working heartily as unto the Lord. We're working heartily to like be over our peers, which is really screwed up. And will result in a lot of idolatry and sin. And so you're just working hard. It is the opposite of wasting time to work, to rule and subdue, bring order to chaos. I don't think I've ever mentioned this in here before, but I actually have a second job. It's this other thing that I do. It doesn't pay very well, but it's just like something that I think I have to do. Anyway, I call it the second shift. And when I get home and the garage door goes up, I start my second job because there are three kids, 5, 3, and 1, and Laura's been with them all day working much harder than me. And the house looks like a bomb's gone off. The kids have like borderline killed each other. And I just need to go in and jump on the grenade. And there's times when I'm like, hey, a hello would be nice, or can I get a hug or a kiss or something? But that's not it, man. I need to like go in and jump on the grenade and serve. Now's my time to work and bring order to chaos, rather than kick my feet up, click on the TV, or whatever I might be tempted to do. It's there to be a servant leader to my family. The second thing is act. Work and then act. To act is to not be apathetic. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14 says this, men, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And then there is what culture would tell you is contradictory. Be strong, and it says, let all that you do be done in love, in perfect tension. It's Jesus who went to the woman caught in adultery and says, I don't condemn you, now go and sin no more. He was full of truth and grace. It's speaking the truth in love, this blend of malehood, of being a servant leader. And then to act, it's like Newton's laws. It talks about an object in motion tends to stay in motion. Like I'll find if I like, you know, hit snooze on my alarm or whatever it may be, the thing that I need to do is just start. Like if I will start, then I can stay in motion. But if I don't start, then the war of apathy and passivity has kind of got me and it's owning me. But if I act, if I'll move into that space and take an action, then it'll set me in motion. And Laura will be like, oh, thanks so much for doing that, which just makes me want to do more. Or as I engage in a work and get something done, or I crank through my inbox or whatever it may be, it sets it all in motion because it's what God's made us to do, even though the work is working against us. And so I do my best. My wife and I call it GSD, get stuff done, not the other S you were thinking of, but get stuff done. And then the last one for war, to work, act, is R, ready. To be ready and not reticent. And so recently, I'll tell you a little bit of story. This is, I think it's a 7. I walk into the iPhone store because it won't hold a charge. I've run into this problem quite a bit. But I go into the iPhone store and I'm like, hey, I'm still on AppleCare. I've got one more month. And so today's my lucky day. I get a new phone. And the guy was like, yeah, it's not the phone. And he like hasn't even looked at it. I'm like, dude, come on. I've got a month of AppleCare. I bought the phone. I bought the service. I need a new phone. He's like, where do you keep your phone? I'm like, where do you keep your phone? Don't ask me those questions. He's like, no, really, where do you keep your phone? And I'm like, I mean, I keep it in my back pocket. He's like, yeah, it's Lent. I was like, I don't think it's Lent, bro. Like, I wash my jeans. It's not, it's my jeans. I'm not wearing a woolly sweater. Like, it's probably not Lent. And he's like, it's probably Lent. You just need to clean it out. I go to our IT guy, and I'm like, man, this guy sent me here, whatever. He's like, well, it's probably Lent. I was like, ugh. All right, I'm being passive. It's probably Lent. So I take a coffee stir straw, and I start digging on it. No joke, I pull out a hamster. It was like 3 years of impacted.
I kind of want to do that just to see if I have one in there.
I guarantee you do. It's like, so PSA on that. Yeah. You've got lint in your phone. But as soon as I got it out, I was able to connect. This thing now holds a charge all through the day because it was connected to the power source. Guys, we have got to be connected. We've got to be ready for action. And the way that we do that is we stay connected to God by the Spirit, through the Word, with our brothers in Christ, prayer, meditation, memorizing Scripture, and we walk with God all day, every day. And that's how we will be ready for every single thing that we will face. You're not going to be ready to face things by watching Band of Brothers or Taken or whatever other movie you might see that you would like be that.
105 times.
That epitomizes manhood. Like, you won't watch those by watching them on repeat. You will not be ready. You will be ready by becoming in private who you want to be in public. So you spend time with God, and I guarantee you, He will make you ready because He will transform you and prepare you. That's how you become ready for war. And in that way, you'll be ready to work, and you'll be ready to lead, serve, and protect women rather than prey upon them. We're told in Scripture to honor older women as older women as mothers and younger women as little sisters in absolute purity, and to protect them and not prey upon them. That's our job as guys. And to stay out of that ditch. So in conclusion, to wage war against passivity, work, act, and be ready. And that readiness comes from staying spiritually connected with God. Anne, talk to us about women.
I am. Women, we need to stay clear of being in the war by these things. First thing we want to do is we want to wait. We want to stop over helping. You guys, just be content in stillness and who God designed you to be. He designed us to be a crucial helper. Who else is called the helper in the Bible? Holy Spirit, right? It's a big deal. It's not a name that's just given to us and whatever. I mean, we're called and referred to as the helper. We fill in the gaps. We see around the corners. We know all the details. We're relational, you guys. We encourage, we build up, we nurture, we validate, we compliment. That's some of the things that aren't natural to guys. And hey. So it's true. And so not, well, some guys.
Sitting right here.
It's true of some girls too. I'm just saying that. And so it's God created us to kind of feel things and see things. And to be aware of things. It's also He made us to be a completer. We were never ever designed to compete relationally, ever. We can compete, and I don't want emails like, "And what do you mean we can't compete? I want to do the triathlon and all those things." Yeah. We can compete in those things, but when it comes to relationships, our design was never to compete. The second thing we do is we appeal to God, and we do this through prayer. Here's the deal. We exhaust others with our words. We really do. But you can't exhaust God. Right? And so talking to God is what? It's prayer. He wants to hear from us. And so you can talk to Him all day long, all the time. You can just be talking, what you doing? You talking to anybody? Oh, I'm just talking to God. I'm exhausting God. It's going to be what I'm going to do today. Right? So you don't want to be anxious about anything, but in every situation and prayer petition with thanksgiving, talk to God. God, I'm single. I don't want to be single anymore. I'm really frustrated with my coworker. I want to have a baby, and it's not working out in a certain timing.
So you're saying prayer is better than Bumble?
Way better than Bumble, right? Way Bumble.
That was free.
You don't need Bumble. Oh, that's free, right? And be certain when you're talking to God, you guys, ask Him. This is a really important thing. Someone told me one time, if you ask God to show you your ditches, He will. And so Psalm 139, 23, 24, search my heart, try my thoughts. Show me if there's any grievous way in me. You ask Him, show me if there's any controlling way in me. And guess what? He will. He will show him, and don't fight him if he says the nail has to come out. Don't fight him on that. And then the third way is we remember. We remember that God is trustworthy. Our inclination, remember, ladies, is to go to desire to control, right? But that's not who we are. Our identity is in Christ. We are complete in Christ. We're complete because of the cross and what Christ did for us there. And so our peace should be in that. Remind yourself of that. Remind yourself that God is trustworthy. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And my personal favorite comes from Isaiah 26:3. It says, He keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. So my peace doesn't come from my controlling. It doesn't come from, my getting in there and messing in it. My peace comes from God. So in conclusion, we wait, we appeal, and we remember.
Yo, we began with that video. It's not about the nail. And Ann and I want to tell you tonight, I think the Lord wants to tell you tonight, that it is all about the nail. And it's about three nails that held Jesus to that cross, because the passivity, the control, and every sin in between, it is all about those nails that held Jesus to the cross, which all your sin was nailed to. That is what your identity is in, is hidden in Christ, who died for your sins, rose again, so that you don't have to live out those fallen sin nature identities. But rather, as we say in Regen, we have a new life in Christ. Mm-hmm. And we'll not be defined by passivity and control, but we'll be defined by who God wants us to be as we walk in the Spirit, according to his word, with the body. And so it says in Colossians 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins, mm-hmm. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins that was against us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. The truth is, it is all about the nails. Jesus took your sins so that you can be set free and new in him. Hope that you guys will be able to unpack this a little bit more in your groups as you break out tonight. We love you and thank you. Have an awesome night.